Always a privilege to come here and just play my small part in your journey as a church. I clocked the miles out, 99 miles door to door. And so I've done 99 miles this morning, but do you know what? You're worth it, because it's great to play my little part in what God's doing here. And out of today, whatever you get out of today, I want you to know you as an individual are really important. And you as an individual have a small part to play in God's bigger plan if we'll step up to it. And I don't want us to be overwhelmed by the bigness of all that needs to happen in this world, because if we just play our small little part, you can think, wow, I've done that. You know what I mean? But in amongst all that, God values you. And there's an element that we've been analysing church life and why do people come to church and what they're hoping for church. And the reality is every single one of us, whether we're going to admit it or not, has a little bit of selfish reason. We want to get something out of it. And I want to say to you today, that's okay. You're a human being. It's okay to want some stuff. But when we submit to Jesus, we also start living like he lived. And we actually make a focus on somebody else. Growing church is phenomenal. What's happening back at home. And this Sunday just gone, we had a young girl come to church for the first time. And we make it our business to make new visitors important. And so she came in and I gave her a hug and said, well, God, you have a great time. And she went and sat with one of the other young adults in the church and got to the point of service where we did the response and she puts her hand up. Three people last Sunday gave their hearts to Jesus. And it's just a regular occurrence in our church life. And I want to encourage you to start believing for that. I want it to become part of your vocabulary. I expect someone to meet Jesus this Sunday. You know, when we start expecting that, we're showing an element of faith that God will respond to. And so we expect that. We've been expecting it for years, and we're really walking in it right now. And this girl comes in and puts her hand up and says, yes, I want Jesus in my life. And we have this little area in church we call VIP. Everyone in church is a very important person, but the first-time visitor, we call them very important. And so they come to get and have a coffee with two or three of our leaders in church, and we have a nicer coffee in that area. We just make a fuss of a first-time visitor. You know, the difficulty that when you're your second visit, you're no longer important. Of course you are, but everyone gets the principle. And I got chatting to this girl, and turns out she had become friendly with one of the other girls in church. And I got a phone call from her later that day and said, Barry, you didn't realise, but I've been praying for this girl for 2 years. It's been a long journey, but she came to church. And what you need to know is for the past 2 years, she's been a prostitute. And last Sunday, she met Jesus. And she stepped away from that life a little while ago, a month or two ago. But she said, one of the significant things is when I went up to her, and we're a huggy church. I don't know if you're huggy people, but we're quite a huggy church. It's one of the things we want to do. Break down the British culture. I look around me, not everyone here is British, which is such a good thing. But in England, we greet each other. Like, hello, it's nice to meet you. Well, the weather's doing great stuff today, isn't it? And it's like, what's that? We are here on earth representing heaven. It is not going to be like that in heaven. So we're not going to be like that in church. And so when people come into our church, it's, oh, so glad you made it. How are you? How did you hear about us? Have you had a good week? We communicate. We're warm. But what she said is she hasn't hugged a man for 2 years. So when I hugged her, for her that was big. And that's just who I am. It's just what we do. I didn't treat her any different to anyone else. But she felt a connection there that he wasn't touching me because I had another agenda other than I was just pleased to see her. But that was huge. And so she goes to the service and the worship team do a great job. Like, your worship team did a great job. God shows up. She's moved. She's in tears. I preach the most epic word in history, obviously. And she meets Jesus. And this week she's bringing her friends. They will be there right now. You know, just offer up a prayer right now. Her friends are in church. Never been in church before. God's doing something special. You're part of it. What God's doing in Colchester isn't going to be any different to what he's doing here. And every time I want to come, I want to encourage you. You are brilliant people. And you've got a mission around you if you'll step up into it. So if you're into a message title, my message title today is The Power of One. Turn to the person next to you and say, The Power of One. That's it. We're going to get a bit lively now, aren't we, you see? We don't do quiet church, not when I'm around. I want to just build a little bit of a platform to introduce you to this topic, and my hope in it all is that you will be encouraged, because you as a one, when you sow into one, is very, very powerful. I want to start here with John 10:10, a very famous scripture. It's fast becoming one of my favourites. John 10:10, it'll be on the screen. Jesus speaking, The thief comes only to kill, steal, and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. See, there is Jesus' heart for you as an individual. Jesus wants you to have life now and have it to the full. That's good. That's a good message right there. I don't know what people think Jesus' message was all about, but he said, I've come that you'd have the best life. I love that. Oh, I'll have some of that. That's really, really great. You see, Jesus knows you. Knows your frame, knows your interests, knows your skill set, knows your dreams. He knows. And he came that you'd have the best life. You know, elsewhere in James, it says, why did Jesus come? To destroy the works of the evil one. And so there are things that will come at you in life in one shape or another. But Jesus says, I came to ruin them, destroy them, because they're going to take from your life, because I've come that you'd have the best life. And so when we engage with Jesus, we're engaging with this principle that your life will get better. But this is where it gets challenging now. John 10, verse 11, the very next verse, Jesus says something about himself. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. See, what Jesus is saying for himself is, I've given up a lot. I sat at the right hand of the Father. I've been in heaven. It's perfection. I gave all that up to lay my life down that your life might be better. And you're worth it. But here's the thing where it's a challenge for us as Christians. We are here to imitate Jesus. And so we get the privilege of doing the same thing for someone else. Because on the one hand, we're people and we want the best life. But on the other hand, we're here to imitate Jesus and want other people to have the best life, whatever it takes. And so the challenge for us is, are we prepared to do what it takes to give someone else a better life? That's a great message right there. If every church, if this church was genuinely doing that, how many more people would come to church? If you could start sowing yourself into someone else, even at great cost to you, because you care enough that they would have a better life, you'd be reflecting Jesus. And that's challenging, but it's a great challenge to take on. I've been chatting with my guys, and you know, this whole principle of, you know, seek first the kingdom of God, and everything else will be given to you. And Matthew 6:33. And here it is, it's like, Jesus is the king of the kingdom. He has laid out a principle of laying your life down for someone else. But when you submit to the king's principles, you get the king's reward. And he says, don't worry about stuff. I clothe the birds. I clothe the flowers. Aren't you more valuable than that? So as you apply my principle, seek first the kingdom, lay your life down for someone else, you'll get what you need. But the trouble is, as people, we sow into ourselves because we're worried about what we need. But that's not God's way. It's okay if you're doing that. Don't beat yourself up. You're a human being. But could we submit to the King of the Kingdom and say, do you know what? I want to shift my attitude. I want to shift how I'm seeing things. I want to lay my life down for someone else to lift them up, because I know everything else will be added to me because you came that I had the fullest life. Do you get the principle? It's challenging. But could we start saying, I want to live that kind of life? Mark 10, verse 45 says this, and this is now my church's theme verse till Christmas. Jesus speaking, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, if we're going to be Jesus in our community, we need to have this kind of attitude. And the context this was said in was when James and John came to Jesus and said, Jesus, do you think we could sit at your right and left hand in the kingdom? Can we sit there? Now, all the other disciples are standing going, what? What are you talking about? What about us? Everyone's got that little bit of, what about me? And so they're up to Jesus going, can we be important people? And Jesus says this, the Gentiles are all after position. They all want to lord it over you. They all want to be above and push you down. But that's not the way I do things. His actual words were, not so with you. I came to serve and lift you up. The very opposite. So in our humanity, we want a position, but in the kingdom, we want to get under. But as we get under and lift someone else up, they are blessed. The knock-on effect is seeking first the kingdom. You will be blessed. And so, but it's a shift for us as people living in today's society. But could we start living that kind of life? Matthew 19, verses 27 to 29 is the disciples wrestling with this very issue. Peter said to Jesus, we have left everything to follow you. What then is there for me? What about me? Isn't that what we so often wrestle with? You know, I'm doing all this stuff for everyone else. What about me? Well, Jesus answers him. Next screen. Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or fathers, or mothers, or wife, or children, or fields for my sake, will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life." You see, our dilemma is, do we really believe in eternity? Or are we fully focused on now? The great thing is this, that Jesus claimed that you'd have the fullest life now, but there is an eternity. And whatever you do for Jesus' sake, representing him, lowering yourself to lift someone else up, you will be blessed. It's coming your way. So I say be encouraged, be challenged, but be encouraged to look around you and say, who could I lift up? Who could I serve? Whose life could I make better? Because when you do that, you reflect Jesus, and he's the king of the kingdom. Turn to 3 people and say, open your eyes and look for an opportunity. So, the power of one. That's the Slater Foundation. This whole idea of serving, this whole idea of lifting someone else up, the whole idea of not trying to squash people and be above people, that was Jesus' kingdom principle that he came to teach. And the trouble is, we look around ourselves, and I don't know what the issues are in this area, but you look around yourself and there's so much. You think, what could I do? In Colchester right now, there are more than 500 homeless people. And it's just like, you look at, what can I do? And there's a whole lot of issues with single parents and finances and teenagers getting in trouble, all kinds of stuff everywhere. And you think, what on earth can I do? But I want to simplify it today and help you. Could you focus on one? Could you help one person? Could you look out and say, God, give me an opportunity to step into one person's life? And if we all did that, we'd be impacting lots of people's lives. Jesus demonstrated that himself. Now, you've got to know that Jesus was the most sought-after rabbi of all time. Wherever Jesus rocked up, there was a crowd that filled a mountain. Wherever Jesus rocked up into a town, they gathered and bustled and houses were filled and streets were filled. Jesus was coming to town. Everyone wanted a piece of Jesus. Don't tell me you're busier than Jesus was. Everyone wanted a slice of Jesus. But he demonstrated that. I want to show you right now the power of one. Let's have a look at the time when he goes to meet the woman at the well. You'll be familiar with this story here in John 4, verses 5 through 8. So Jesus came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the 6th hour, so it would have been hot. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. That is important. So here's the situation. Jesus is on traveling ministry. He's busy. He's tired. He goes out of his way to sit at this well in the heat of the day. No one goes to the well in the heat of the day. It's too hot. But here's this woman. And this woman is there in the heat of the day to avoid everyone else because she's been shunned. She's this woman who's had affair after affair after affair and is currently living with a guy who's not even her husband. She's been shunned, so she's out in the heat of the day. And Jesus goes there, despite his busyness, to meet one person. It interests me here on the screen here that his disciples, who had been on the same journey as Jesus, didn't give time to the one, but went and got some food and drink. How many of us are too hungry and thirsty to give someone a moment? The things haven't changed. We're still challenging ourselves with the same issues the disciples went through. All right, Jesus, you sit here and talk to that old woman, but I'm going to get some food. And Jesus sat and spoke with her and talked with her. And the knock-on effect, without going into all the details, is she went back to her village and said, "People, you need to meet this guy. He's just told me my story. It's incredible. Come and meet him." Jesus then was forced to stay with them for 3 days because they were so engaged with him, and the whole village was encountered with Jesus. Why? Because Jesus stopped in his busyness to give one person some time. You see, if we could all stop in our busyness and give one person some time, God's got something to work with. An entire community was changed because Jesus gave time to one person. And the trouble is, we look at the community and think, what difference can I make? But could we just look at the one person who's in the community? I'm challenging myself in Colchester for God to lay one homeless person on my heart. I look at the 500 and think, what on earth can I do, little old me? But you know what? Could I befriend one person? Could I take some food to one person? Could I take some drink to one person? Could I get a conversation and relationship with one person? The answer to that is, of course I can. And we all can. But the trouble is, we're looking at the problem and thinking, what can I do? But God, Jesus demonstrated through his life, there is power in one. You'll find Zacchaeus in Luke 19. Little guy, tax collector. No one liked him. It's interesting, these marginalized people. So there's Jesus coming through. It's busy. The crowds are around him. Jesus is in town. Zacchaeus is desperate to see him. But he's stumpy. So he has to get up a tree. And he gets up a tree. And what does Jesus do? In the midst of the busyness, the crowds, it all happening, the adulation, the people wanting to hear him, he stops and says, Zacchaeus, I want to eat with you. One person. He goes and he eats with Zacchaeus. The resulting conversation was, Jesus said to him, salvation has come to this house today. And Zacchaeus was so moved that he said, I'm a tax collector and I've robbed people. And I'm going to give back multiple times what I've taken to people. In the encounter with one, the community was blessed massively. How many of you love it when you get a tax rebate? How many of you love it when the tax rebate is 4 times what they stole from you? I say stole, but you know, he was stealing. Just, you get the principle. Jesus stopped for one. In a conversation with one, not only was he moved, Zacchaeus, but the knock-on effect was the community was touched. Jesus was demonstrating a principle that us in 2017 need to get. In Mark 10, we'll find blind Bartimaeus. Again, stories you'll all be familiar with. The crowds are coming through. Jesus is in town. The hubbub of it all. Everyone trying to get a touch of Jesus. Hear what Jesus is saying. Blind Bartimaeus, in the midst of it all, he just knows he's there. He can't see, but he's like, Jesus! Jesus! In amongst the busyness and the crowd, Jesus heard the one. The voice that was loudest to him was the one. And he said, bring that guy to me. And he had an encounter with Jesus and was healed. The Bible doesn't go on too much about the knock-on effect, but I wonder how many lives were changed because they said, you were blind. Well, yeah, I met this Jesus and he touched my life. And I can see, wow, I want to meet. You can see the knock-on effect that would happen because Jesus heard the one, not the crowd, the one. And he was demonstrating something to us. The final one in John 5, you'll find a guy at the Pool of Bethesda. Are you familiar with the Pool of Bethesda? It's a place where crippled and lame people went. And once a year, the water would be stirred. And the first person into the water would be healed. There's a whole lot of historical ark stuff over that. I don't know if you're familiar with the story because they said it was the angel of God, but it wasn't the angel of God. What it really was that there was a temple there for bathing to another god. And once a year, they'd empty the water, because it would get dirty. And as they entered the water, it would come out into the pool outside and the water would move. And so people were like, whoa, yeah, jump in. But the Romans used it as a money-making system because they charged people to sit at the front. Because the closer you are to the front of the pool, the more chance you have got to be the first one in. And they would know when the plug's going to be pulled, and they would pay someone and say, 10 seconds to go, here we go, and they would be the first one in. They would pretend to be lame. I don't know if that's very PC in church, is it? They would pretend to be lame, and of course they'd know, they'd jump in and get out and go, oh, I'm healed! And everyone would pay more money to sit there. Jesus knew this. So he walks in amongst these multitude of lame and crippled and hurting people, and he goes and finds a guy that's been sat there for 38 years and says to him, you don't need to do this. come and meet me. And he heals him right there. And in healing the one, he demonstrated to the many that you don't need this weird water thing, you need me. And my point being this, Jesus gave time, found the one. And when he gave time to the one, the knock-on effect was that many were helped. Every single one of you could find one person. Every single one of you has got someone in your life right now, one person in your life right now, that you could think of, that you could give some time to, some money to, pray for, speak with, have a coffee with, take to the pub. I don't care what it is, just go in there and take the one who lives in you with you, and they will encounter something. There is one person. It makes a huge difference. I want to give you a part of my mum's own testimony. When I was 4 years old, I wouldn't have known at 4 years old, but my mum and dad were nearly separating. They were having a very difficult time in their marriage. And my mum hadn't been in church before, and she was so down about the marriage, she turned to the church. And I love that concept. You know, when your car's going wrong, you turn to a mechanic. When your life's going wrong, you turn to the church. I just love that. You know, Jesus fixes lives. And so my mum turned to the church, and they were doing this course called Journey into Life. Anyone ever heard of that? Yeah. There we go. Well, it was kind of a forerunner for what is now Alpha, isn't it? Alpha is a brilliant tool that's, you know, really well used and really successful. Well, this was a forerunner, Journey into Life. And so she goes to this church, and she didn't tell them all what was going on. She was just checking it out. And so she went to this course. I think it was a 3 or 4 session course called Journey into Life in someone's home. Now, picture yourself as part of that church. Picture yourselves now. If you were to run an Alpha course in a month's time, and you picked a team of 5 or 6 people, and as a church you were praying, and you sent invites out, and you phoned some people, and you put it on Facebook, you'd be hoping for 5, 6, 7, 10, 15 people to come. You'd be up. Your faith would be up. Let's get some people in the building. What happens if only my mum turns up? So she goes into this front room, and there's 6 people there, full of faith for people to come in, really prepared, food, cakes, coffee. I'm sure they're all really expectant. Just my mum shows. Now, they're people, so I'm going to assume they're probably disappointed because they put a lot of effort in. But they made a decision, and I believe they probably to this day, so I'm going to be emotional now, to this day they don't know the impact of that decision. They said, we'll do it for one. We'll put that on for one person. They were probably disappointed, but they put it on for one. And the long and short of it is that my mum met Jesus through that course, and she started going to church every week. And my dad was so moved by the change in my mum that he started going to church. I was like, well, if God can do that in you, and you've been a right old battle axe to me, what could he do in me? And he went to church. My dad got food poisoning at a Butlins camp and was paralyzed from the waist down. And he went to the doctors and they said, you know, we can give you stuff to maintain the pain, but this is a lifelong thing. At that point, my dad said, God, if you are real and you get me out of this, I'll even be a vicar. 2 weeks later, he was walking. And then he's been healed ever since. And he says, praise God, God never asked him to be a vicar. But he has led churches and he has stood in the gap for different people and he's been elder and all kinds of things. An elder of my church. He's a phenomenal guy. But this is the point. Those people who ran Journey into Life were hopeful for many people to come, but were happy to do it for one. The knock-on effect is that my dad met Jesus. I was then brought up in a Christian household, taken to church as the norm. And I encountered Jesus, not because my mum and dad told me to. I had my own encounter with Jesus. Years later, God spoke to me and said, Barry, I want you to start a church. We started with 8 people. We now have over 250 people. There has been babies born by people who met in our church. There's been people meeting Jesus throughout the years. I would guess more than 200 people have made a commitment to Jesus because of our church. We've sent students all around the world in a better place than the way they came because they came to our church. And do you know where it started? Journey into Life. They did it for one person. they will never know, unless God just gives, I don't know where they could engineer it, they won't know what's happening. But right now there is 200 odd people in a room praising Jesus because they bothered for one. That is powerful. So don't look around you and think, what difference can I make? There is one person in your life, and if you actually stepped in and actually acted like Jesus, who knows what the knock-on effect could be? I hope that in it all, you know, when those brilliant people who did Journey to Life get to heaven, maybe God will just say, did you know what happened? And they will be celebrating. And there was a prostitute who came to our church last week who met Jesus. Why? Because Journey into Life started it all because they were prepared to do it for one. Don't ever be disappointed, church, when one person shows up. You know, I know you're on a journey as a church with some changes going on. Don't be disappointed by small beginnings, because who knows what God's doing? Who knows who might just walk into the next service and talk to you, who suddenly has 50 friends, and suddenly you're like, wow, you just don't know. Years ago, we were trying to grow as a church, and we've got a university in our town. Actually, Ildefonso's son has just started university in Colchester. It'd be cool if we met him in our church context, but whatever. But here's the thing. We thought, we haven't got one student. And we went and we put a load of tickets on all the cars in all the student car parks, come to Kesed Church, and we waited expectantly. No one came. 6 weeks later, no one came. The seventh week, one girl came. Black girl called Anisha. And she came in and she was like, oh, this is brilliant. The following week, she brought three lads from Botswana. And they came, oh, this is great. They were IT guys. They were studying masters in IT, and they completely revamped our media. Phenomenal. Well, then they went and told their friends, and within 2 years, we had 100 students in our church. And it's just like, one came. We just stuck some tickets out there. We just tried something. When you give God something to work with one person, you just don't know what he can add to it. So my point being, don't be disappointed. Don't despise small beginnings, and don't despise one. Every single one of you can help one person. Let's go back to Jesus. He's on the cross. On the build-up to the cross, he has that moment with his dad and says, is there any other way? Because he knows what he's going to go through. You know, later in the New Testament, it says, for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. And his motivation was this, that the joy set before Jesus is the potential of a relationship with you. And so he knew that if he went through this, there was a possibility that one day you might be sat in church and encounter him. That was his motivation. You are the joy set before him. But in that conversation with his dad, it said he sweated blood. I don't know how anxious you have to be to sweat blood, but it's quite anxious. And Jesus was like, is there any other way? Because he knew he was going to be whipped and tortured. He knew all the things he was going to go through. He knew the people that he'd served were going to mock him. You know, there's a section there where it talks about they offered him up some vinegar wine. And it's like, that's a bit of a weird thing. They're all mocking him and cursing him and saying, save yourself. And, all this. And then they offer him a drink. That's a bit weird. Why would you do that? But let me teach you why they did that. That blob of cotton on a stick was actually what they used to wipe their backsides with. So what they're really doing is, if you're that thirsty, have some of this. Disgusting. Jesus knew what he was about to go through. He was there saying, Father, why have you forsaken me? The clouds go black. It's awful, awful, awful. And the guy next to him says, would you remember me? In his lowest moment, Jesus turned to him and said, you'll be with me in paradise. Even at his lowest moment, Jesus still had time for one more. Every single one of us can have time for one person. We might not be able to fix every issue that's going on all around us, but could we help one person? Could, by Christmas this year, you have stepped into one person's life and you know you've helped them? Because what you're doing is you're saying, I haven't come here to be served. I come here to serve, and I'm going to do whatever it takes, even if it costs me something, to bend down and lift your life up. And in doing that, I'm seeking first the kingdom. And I know my God will look after me. And I know I've got a ledger in heaven, and God's my Father saying, yes, 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 and you will inherit it later. But in the midst of that, what kingdom stuff could happen because you blessed one person? We can all do that, can't we? We can all help one, but not one of you can't help one person because you're amazing. Could it become our daily prayer? I do it every day now. Before I get out of bed, before my feet hit the ground, I say, Lord, give me one person today. Get my eyes open. Don't let me be so consumed with me that I miss them. Don't let me be so consumed with my busyness that I miss that one. And I'm praying that and I'm developing it and I've not nailed it, but it's a great idea, isn't it? To start saying, I could do something for one. There is power in one. Could we be a group of people that includes one, that prays for one, that disciples one, that encourages one, that invites one? I wonder, not to embarrass anyone, how many people invited one person this morning? You don't have to wave your hands. But it's challenging. Every week, could we not invite one person? Could we not include one person? If we all did that, something would be shifted. But I want to encourage you this. You'll never be a person in a crowd, in a church. You'll always be a unique individual. You'll always be someone who has creative ideas, skills. You'll always have someone who's got an idea that is so important that when you add your one gift to the whole, church is better. It's more diverse. There's more stuff going on. So you are an important one. But when we get together, we have a whole bunch of ones that make the body of Christ, and it's powerful. So let it be your prayer. Could I help one person? I went on holiday. During the summer, I took my family to Spain. And who knows when you go to Spain that, you know, you're using the euro and you're not really quite sure what's what. And you go to the supermarket and you think, what should I get? And your head goes out the window. You'd never buy that kind of stuff in your local supermarket. But you get in Spain, you buy all kinds of weird stuff. And so I'm at the queue and I went and did the daily shop and just get some odds and ends and stuff. And this lady in front of me, an English lady, had got a whole stack of stuff, got to the end, and she was €2 short. I think it was about 1.98. She was just €2 short. And so the lady didn't communicate very well. She was Spanish, and this lady was like getting embarrassed and flustered. And you know what you like when you get to the till and you haven't got enough money? You start moving and jittering around and looking and huffing and puffing. And she started to put stuff back. And I had you just get that moment. What do? You get a split second. You either step in, or you stand back and go, you donut. But you get a moment. You can have a donut moment or you can have a Jesus moment. But everyone gets a moment. We'll all get one before the end of the week. But praise God, I took the Jesus line. And I just said, here, it's just €2. Just get it. She was like, oh, isn't it amazing how people are so shocked that you're actually kind? Oh, are you sure? Yeah, it's €2. You know, no biggie. Oh, really? Oh, I'll give it back to you. It's really okay. It's €2. And she was like, oh, thanks so much. And she was bagging it all off and she was walking all chuffed. Oh, thank you, thank you, thank you. I just did €2. I was just kind to one person. I didn't share the gospel with her. I didn't say, you need Jesus. I was just kind. But you know what? She was blessed. Do you know the knock-on effect of it all? I was blessed. I walked out there feeling really good about myself. Oh, I helped someone there. I get a story to tell. Because you're going to get moments. Every single week, you will get moments. And are you going to bend down and lift someone else up? Or are you going to be so consumed with your own issues and your own personal life and your own business that you miss the moments with one? If you have enough moments with one, what could Jesus do with it? So don't negate the power of one. I believe there's a great kingdom principle that if you're faithful with the small, God can trust you with the big. Now, often that is applied to finances, but shouldn't it be applied to people? If you could be faithful with one, I wonder whether God would trust you with 10. And if you were faithful with 10, I wonder if he'd trust you with 100. You know, me as a church leader, I'm learning to be faithful with a couple of hundred people right now because I believe we're going to be 500 soon. But I'm on my journey. But even in the midst of the bigness of that, I want to challenge myself never to miss one person because they're important. Whose life has God positioned you in because he knows he can trust you to be there? Someone in your life needs you to step up. Someone in your life needs you to be kind. Someone in your life needs you to be praying. Someone in your life needs you to speak up. Someone in your life needs you to be Jesus. And God has trusted you to be there. And it's not even difficult. One person, one conversation, one act of kindness can change an entire community. Jesus demonstrated it. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says this. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. And 25, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. This is the great call to not stop gathering. You know, there's this idea that you can be a Christian and not come to church, and yes, you can, you'll be saved. But you'll never achieve more on your own than you will with a group. And so the Bible says, don't stop gathering. Get together. It's important. And when you gather, let it be in an environment of love, and then encourage each other and spur each other on to do good stuff. So if nothing else comes out of your meetings, walk out of there feeling like these people love me. Walk out of there feeling encouraged about yourself, and walk out there to go and do some good things. That should be something that happens out of every single one of your gatherings every time, because it's biblical. So if I look at today, could I encourage you? You're an amazing person. God has positioned you for this time. God has positioned you in those relationships. God has positioned you in that place of education. God has positioned you in that job. God has positioned you in that street, because there is one person that he needs you to say, can I help? Are you okay? You don't even have to be the greatest evangelist and tell them all about Jesus. Just be kind and let Jesus do the rest. It's the Holy Spirit's job to reveal that kind of stuff, and sometimes we think it's our job. Let him do his bit and us do our bit. Let's just be the hands and feet and the mouthpiece. And you can do it for one. I don't know if most of you who know me will know I've got a football history. I used to play professional football. And I was listening to the radio yesterday while I was painting the inside of one of our rooms at home. And Crystal Palace were playing Chelsea. Crystal Palace are bottom of the league, haven't scored a goal, haven't got any points, and playing last year's champions. Complete underdogs. Well, they went 1-0 up. And you should have heard the commentators, and you could hear the crowd in the background going, "Rah!" And then Chelsea equalised. So, and the inevitable started to happen, but no, they dug deep and believed in themselves, and they went on to win 2-1. And here's the thing, at half time, not even the end of the match, half time, all of the stands stood up and clapped their team in at half time. I just think, you know, as a football player, when you know you have worked really hard and just given it your all, to see the people cheering you on, saying, well done, we're proud of you, go for it. They were the complete underdogs. But I believe that's a picture of heaven. That here we are, a bunch of people in New Malden, who are we? But when we love one person, all of heaven stand up going, yeah, go on, you can do it. And you get encouraged and think, yes. And the underdogs knock down the champions. And the trouble is, there's someone in this world who's championing all the wrong things and doing a great job of it. We need to knock him down. And maybe one of the things you can do to knock him down is care for one person. And all of heaven will be going, go on, yes, get in there. I'm proud of you. I'll back you. I'll never shame you. And as you do that, I'll provide all you need on every occasion to be a blessing. Because that's the kingdom we serve. Now, I just love this idea of having a whole bunch of testimonies. We try and do a video testimony at church and don't get it right every week, but wouldn't it be cool if we got 20 testimonies just out of a message like this to say, you know, after that message I got inspired and I went and knocked on my neighbour's door and got chatting to them, and I didn't realise all this stuff was happening in her life, but I had a conversation and it was great. And you hear and you're, well, that's really encouraging. I need to do something. Well, I was on the school run and I got chatting to this guy and his son's been poorly and they're going through a hospital situation, and I was just kind to him and offered to go for a beer with him, and I'm going next week. Great. It can be simple things, but you're loving one person and heaven is going, yes. And then the church can go, well done, I will spur you on to good deeds. deeds and encourage you. We're doing this because of love. And Jesus gets glorified. And we overcomplicate it and we don't need to. You can love one person. But know in it all that you're an important one. That when Jesus in his darkest hours hanging on that cross, you were his motivation. Whatever you're going through, I know this. Jesus came to destroy whatever it is that's coming at you. And he's already won. And so if you're having a difficult time, we don't need to pray for a victory. We just need to appropriate the victory that's already won. And we can do that together. And maybe there's one person in here you could be cheering on. Cheer on the body and then get out and cheer on the world. And bring people into the body. But it's not difficult when you boil it down to one. I believe Jesus demonstrated that. Amen. Could I pray for you? Would you mind standing? I just want to invite you just to close your eyes. You don't have to, but it's just helpful, I think, in these moments. Just to give you a bit of focus, just to let the people around you know that they've got their moment too. As I prayed on the way up here, prepare myself for this message and this service with you brilliant people, the word that God was giving me was lack of confidence. And I just believe there's people all across this room who's just had your confidence knocked. And you hear a message like this and you think, yes, but when you get outside and think, yeah, I'm going to do it, somewhere in it all, something's robbed your confidence. And you think, next time, I'll do it next time. And next time never comes. And it's not because you're not a brilliant person, it's because your confidence is gone. And I just believe we stand right now in the presence of Jesus and he wants to give you his confidence. Not just your confidence back, but way beyond that. With every eye closed, can anyone relate to that? Give me a wave. I want to pray for you. Yes, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Oh, wow, it's awesome. Half the people in here, you can put your hands down. Jesus, thank you, Lord. Well, you know, I'm nothing special, but if God's given me that word, then take that the Father's noticed. Take that the Father's seen you. And take that the Father doesn't want to leave you in that position because he sent someone like me 99 miles to say, come on, let's get your confidence back. Because you're worth it. Lord, I just lift up every one of those brilliant people who just acknowledged that their confidence has been knocked for whatever reason. Now, Lord, whatever the situation was that stole the confidence in the first place, I break its power over you right now in Jesus' name and say you cannot have any more effect. Now, I make a declaration like that in faith, believing that's what's going to happen, but you in your mind need to agree with it. You see, that you can't be delivered from your friends. If actually you quite like the excuses, then that's unfortunate. But if you're going to say, no, enough already, I believe I'm free. I'm going to agree with that declaration. Jesus said, all authority is given to me, now you go. And he didn't ask us to pray things away. He asked us to command things away. So I command anything that has hindered your confidence to leave right now in Jesus' name. And have no effect. I break its power over you right now. And I just declare a restoration of your confidence, but more than that, an extra portion of Jesus' confidence, that you'll leave this place able to puff your chest out, knowing heaven is roaring you on. You're a good person. You have purpose. Now's the time. Step up and step into someone's life. Be bold and courageous. Be bold and very courageous. Be bold and very courageous. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus. I always love to give opportunity just again with every eye closed. Is there anyone here who's just felt distant from Jesus and you want to put that right today? Whether you've not known him or whether you've just somewhere in it all let it slide. But you want to say, I want to leave this place knowing that Jesus, you're my centre. Just give me a wave, that's you today. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I think we're all good today. Always want to give the opportunity though. Lord, I just thank you for this brilliant bunch of people. I thank you for the journey they're on as a church. Be central to it all. Lord, I pray that they would be so encouraged to look around themselves and find one person. And Lord, as they step into that, Lord God, that you'd bless it and bless it and bless it and water it and make it bear fruit. That the knock-on effect was we'd all be so encouraged, we'd be looking for one person every day. But let's go on the journey, I pray, Father. Thank you that the same power that raised you from the dead lives in each and every one of us. And we are here to bring the kingdom of heaven to earth now. In Jesus' name. All God's people said.
Welcome to the altar, the Father.